This morning we're going to continue our study on the Law of Moses, and we're going to be looking at two commandments this morning. I originally planned to examine the last five together, and then kind of outgrew the time frame by quite a bit. So I readjusted, and we're going to be talking about the two commandments this morning that I think most all of us will agree are wrong. They've been wrong, always, they always will be, but there are some things that I'd like you to consider in relationship to them as we go through our study this morning. It is good to see you here. We have some who are out of town. I know Sonny and Joe are out traveling, and we miss them. And we have some others who are out sick, but it's certainly good to have you here this morning. Morris is at home sick this morning, having some asthma trouble, so need to remember him in your prayers. And Ashton did a fine job filling in for him this morning and leading singing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jeff read from Romans chapter 13 a few moments ago. And we have made this point before. The last six commandments in the Law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the last six have to do with our love and our attitude toward other people. And so it is with the particular subject of the hour. Get my thing to work here. There it goes. My battery may be running down in my clicker. Hope not. We have talked about how the Law of Moses, as it was given to the people of Israel, it was for them and for them alone. However, we've also emphasized that many of the laws or the commandments given have always been the case, have always been true. They always will be, such as the cases we'll see this morning. But it is important that we understand that the law, as a unit, was given to Israel. I guess I'm going to have to put that thing up. It was to keep them in line or in check until the Lord Jesus Christ came, and it also pointed to Christ. It was to last until that point, and it was nailed to the cross. And it does have a relevance to us. There are many principles, there are many facts that need to be understood by us so that we can get a greater understanding of who God is. The covenant that God made with Israel centers around the Ten Commandments, and out of those Ten Commandments come 613 other commandments. And Israel was bound by that law. They were required to keep it, all of it. This law emphasized and magnified sin so that they would see themselves as sinners before God. And as we look at our own life and we look at the law that God has given us and how we are serving a true and holy God, then certainly we ought to have the same idea. But as they offered the sacrifices on a regular basis in accordance with this covenant, hopefully they would come to see that sin requires death. That sin is a violation of God's law that will be required of every individual that sins. And this covenant between God and Israel would last until a new covenant was given, which we are under today. But nevertheless, this old covenant describes God's essential nature. God's nature has never changed and it never will. Not only that, the old covenant was adopted to man's needs at that particular time and was a picture of something better, something greater. Not only in relationship as to magnify and glorify God and demonstrate His love for us, but also for us as we are striving to serve Him. And there are principles behind the law that God gave through Moses that certainly do apply to us. Last Sunday morning, we looked at honor your father and your mother. This morning, we're going to look at you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery. Those are two commandments that were very important in the mind of God, always have been, always will be. But as we see in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Paul mentioned all of these things. And he says, if we love, then we will not do these things. And that is so, so true. Satan is spoken of in John chapter 8 and verse 44 as a murderer from the beginning. And you go back, in fact, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And you begin to think about Satan as he entered into the picture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. You go through Genesis chapter 3 and you see how God had given commandments to Adam and Eve not to eat of this tree that's set in the middle of the garden. And Satan comes along and tempts Eve to eating of that tree. God had told Adam and Eve that the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, they did not die physically that day. But they did begin to die physically that day. But I'll tell you what they did do that day as far as death is concerned. They died spiritually. And they were separated from God. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Satan was the cause of that. He tempted them. Satan, a murderer from the beginning. Cain murders Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. We do not get very far into human history until a murder occurs. Cain murders Abel. And then we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11 about the violence that had arisen in the antediluvian world. God looks down on the world. You look at verse 5 and it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you go down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." When men do not love other men, it's easier to hurt them. The antediluvian world was destroyed because of the violence that existed. And then in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God issues this instruction, included in a covenant that he made with Noah. He says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." God holds life extremely valuable. Man is created in the image of God. You go back again to Genesis chapter 2. Man is created in the image of God. And God, in fact, in this statement it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood should be shed, for in the image of God he made man." God is a living, eternal spirit. And we are created in that image in the sense that we have been given a spirit that will never die. But we're very valuable. We will, when I say never die, I mean we will never cease to exist. Let me clarify that. Because those who do not serve the Lord, of course, will die spiritually, separated from God. We will always exist. But God takes this very, very seriously. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 to 14, you see the death penalty enacted for several things. And we'll look at some of those here in just a few moments. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, that still applies. As far as God is concerned, those who commit certain crimes, they should be put to death. Because they do not value life. God hates violence. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." The Lord hates violence. Man is made in God's image. Thus, human life is sacred. We cannot take that lightly. That, again, is why God gave the death penalty. To enforce that. To impress upon us the seriousness of this offense. The law made a distinction between the murderer and the manslayer. And, you know, there are some who say, well, the death penalty should not be practiced because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," quoting Exodus 20:13. "Thou shalt not kill." Well, the accurate understanding of that should be murder. That is, murder, taking an innocent life by intent, by design, by desire. So, an innocent life by wicked plan. Murder, manslaughter, that is by accident, is not held to the same degree. Now, it is something that would still place someone in jeopardy. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 13, it's interesting there, the Lord made provisions for those who would accidentally take another's life, and you have the cities of refuge that were designated by God. But in Exodus 21 and verse 13, it says, "However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And goes on some other death penalty things there. But the intent, the premeditation, the taking of an innocent life. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. The same basic point there is made. There is a distinction between murder and manslaughter. Human life can only be taken intentionally by divine permission or sanction. Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. You have all of those laws there. If they're violated, then the death penalty is to be enacted according to the law. Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 through 7. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3, there is a time to kill. In Numbers 31, verses 1 through 7, God instructed the children of Israel regarding Midian. There was a war instigated by God's command. And so God has the right to declare certain individuals worthy of death and, in fact, demand that their life be taken because of their sin against His Word. So human life can only be taken intentionally by divine permission. And the Old Testament, though, also forbids any act of violence, Exodus chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. It forbids carelessness which causes death in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8. Turn over there with me real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. There it says, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household, if anyone falls from it." Now that's placing a responsibility upon the person who is doing the building to make it safe. Neglect, doing that which is careless, there is guilt to be incurred there. We need to be careful. Now that's not the death penalty. of course, but that there's still guilt. We need to be careful. So it forbids the carelessness which would lead to death. And hatred, certainly, that leads to death is condemned. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. We cannot hate anyone. You know, someone says, well, yeah, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? Yes, he did. But Jesus isn't the first one that said that it was wrong to hate. God has always said that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, to you of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Why do people murder? Is it because of anger, hatred, bitterness that builds up in a heart, sets one on the course of revenge or retaliation? Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. In fact, the gospel does, in fact, stress the heart of the matter. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, John there says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Hatred. John says by the Holy Spirit that if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. Is there anybody that you hate? Is there anybody that you despise? Hatred is wrong. Certainly we should hate sin. We should hate evil and wickedness. But to hate our brother is wrong. In fact, we're even told to love our enemies. Those who despitefully use us and persecute us, we're to love them. The law of Christ is superior to the law of Moses in that regard. We are to have a heart filled with love. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All liars, all murderers, all idolaters and sorcerers and sexually immoral, all those who are unbelieving and cowardly will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You shall not murder. Now what if you hate your brother, you just don't take a gun out shooting? Friend, we need to learn that it's not just the act that will hold us account, that God will hold us accountable for on the day of judgment. It is what we think, it's what's in our heart as well. God does know the thoughts and the intents of our heart. But as we think about this a little bit, everyone here, I think, knows who Charles Manson is. He was a mass murderer, and we all recognize that he was a wicked, evil man. But what do we think about a nation, a country, that willfully, we have an agenda that is driven by people who are intent, extremely intent, on having babies put to death. They want to stress that as a right. Innocent babies. What about a country that permits that? What about a country? What about a people that allows it? And what about the person that doesn't? euthanasia. It was said at the beginning of the abortion debate years ago that this is step one to step two, which is euthanasia. Well, we don't want our little unborn babies because they're going to be a burden to me as a parent, as a human being. I cannot pursue my ambitions. They're going to hold me back so I can take that little thing's life. So we're going to do away with the unwanted babies. So how much of a stretch is it now to do away with our unwanted elderly when they become a burden to us? Abortion and euthanasia. These things are practiced in our country and people defend them as rights. But in Psalms 94 and verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. It doesn't make any difference what the government says or does. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we should oppose it. And we should in no way take part in it. You shall not murder. Suicide. What about suicide? Suicide is the willful taking of one's own life. Now, suicide is self-murder. There's no question that it's wrong. Abortion, euthanasia, or self-murder, it would violate the command, thou shalt not murder. That would include self, would it not? And hatred. Now let's think about this for a few moments, because I suspect that almost everyone here understands that abortion is wrong, that euthanasia is wrong, that suicide is wrong. But what about hatred? Well, we'll say, yeah, hatred's wrong too. What about character assassination? What about trying to destroy another person's reputation and character by spreading rumor and gossip? What about humiliation? I don't know how it was when you were in school, and some of you, of course, still are. But I don't know how it was or is with you, but I remember when I was in school, there were several people that everybody else picked on. They run down. They made fun of them. They mocked them. And they would humiliate them. Well, grown-ups do that too. And it's wrong to humiliate other people. And what about rumor and gossip? What about that? Truth, okay, is very important. But all truth doesn't even need to be known by everybody, does it? We need to be careful about what we say. Number one, we must make sure it's true. But number two, we need to ask our question, should it be told? Will it hurt this person? Will it damage them? We need to think about that. Had someone write to me this week and ask me about interference. How far should a Christian go in the life and in getting involved in the life of another Christian? Okay, you see someone do something that's wrong. What do you do about that? Do you go out and you just tell everybody, you know what I saw? What do you do about that? You need to go to that person that you saw do something wrong and you need to talk to them about it. If it's a matter of sin, then you need to talk to them very seriously about it. And if they hear you, then you've gained your brother. Isn't that what Jesus said? And if they will not hear you, then you go discreetly now. You go and you get two people that you can trust to keep it a matter of confidence. You get them and you go quietly and you talk to that person about it. In confidence. You'll have witnesses and every word can be established, so you go through that channel. But if they continue to persist in their sin and they will not hear that, then you take it to the church. What happens when we fail to follow that? What happens when we see someone sin or we learn of a sin of somebody else and we go out and we begin to broadcast it all over the world? What happens? Everybody knows about it, and I'll tell you who's hurt. It's the person that sinned that may have repented if you'd followed the right course. They may have listened to you, but when things go all around the world, they become so ashamed, and it is a character assassination. It hurts. And malice. That is the intent behind all of this. Why would we want to hurt somebody else? Why would we want to cause them pain? Why would we want to do that? So, hatred. All these things are wrong. And the New Covenant teaches us very clearly that these things are sinful, that these things are wrong. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, God does issue the death penalty in the New Covenant for those who commit certain crimes, which the state does have the right to declare certain crimes worthy of the death penalty. And certainly murder would be one of them. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God has established the government for that. That's not your job. It's not my job. That's the government's job. And they're going to be held responsible for whether they do it or not. So, you shall not murder. We need to think about what that means and how that applies to us. Also, you shall not commit adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is a sexual relationship between a man and a woman, which at least one of the partners in the relationship is bound by God to someone else. Fornication is a broader term, which is also sinful according to the New Testament. Fornication, sexual immorality is sin, but this is more of a particular type of sexual immorality. It is involving someone who is married. Someone who is bound to someone else. And that's an important part of the definition that we'll see here in just a second. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. Does this sound like something that God takes pretty seriously to you? May I suggest to you, even though you know you hear me say that we're not under the old law, let me say to you that God's will regarding this has never changed. This is still a serious matter in the sight of God. Adultery has always been sin. Always will be. Just like murder. It was wrong for Cain to kill Abel. Just like it was wrong as you go back to Genesis chapter 22. And there you have Abraham and his wife coming in to a particular place. And the king is told by Abraham that she's my sister. So the king is going to take her and talk to her, and who knows what would have happened if God had not intervened between Abimelech and Sarah. It's always been wrong. And God does take it seriously. Proverbs 6 and verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his soul. Serious offense. The home was the first institution of God in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, first thing God did after he made Adam was to make for him a helpmeet. And the Scripture does say, and Jesus refers to this later on in Genesis chapter 19, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. By the way, that's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And it's certainly not Eve and Shirley. It's Adam and Eve, man and woman. That was God's design. And when two people are joined together in marriage, God performed the first wedding, if you will. And when man is joined to his wife, there is a covenant that is entered into. God is faithful and always has been to keep His covenants. God requires that we be faithful in this fleshly covenant that He's given to us. He requires it. In Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 15 through 18, Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 15. Whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths? To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Forgets the covenant of her God. When we enter into a covenant with another person, especially in marriage, we're not the only ones who hear that covenant made. God is the one who joins two people together. He is the one who is there present. And a covenant, when we enter into it in marriage, He is the one who locks the key, if you will. He puts us together. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, we read there of a man. In fact, the Jews were having a serious problem with this, and the Lord rebukes them very sternly for it in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, what for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. It is a serious thing in God's mind for us to break that covenant, to act treacherously, to cover the altar with crime. Marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 33, not going to take time to read that, but there is the comparison. Paul is talking to husbands and wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And he goes on and he talks about the duties and responsibilities of the husband and the wife, but also talks about our duties and responsibilities in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he gets to the end, he says, the things that I say to you, they're really not about marriage. They're about Jesus and His church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, betrothed to one husband. That's what a Christian is. That's what the church is. Betrothed to Christ. In Revelations 19 and verse 7, 8, chapter 21 and verse 2, the church is the bride of Christ, prepared for her husband, Jesus. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a very serious thing for us to violate that covenant. Adultery is condemned by Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, Matthew 19, 3 through 9, Mark 10, 11 and 12, Luke chapter 16, verse 18. All these passages deal with adultery. And adultery is a work of the flesh and will keep us out of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Galatians 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there any question about that? Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery is among the list. And adultery is a picture of unfaithfulness to God. The word adultery sometimes is used metaphorically. For example, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not talking about people who had literally committed the sin of adultery. He's talking about people who love the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It came to stand for one's unfaithfulness to God. Adultery is a serious offense. But let me suggest something else to you that Jesus makes clear and that we do need to understand. Adultery extends beyond the sexual act between two people who are married, or at least one of them is married, but not to each other. It extends beyond the sexual act. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away, doth also commit adultery. Now, there it seems to indicate that the marriage that is entered into, whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Marrying someone that you do not have a right to be married to, someone who belongs to someone else, you're entering into a marriage with her that Jesus speaks of as adultery. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, that marriage is an adulterous marriage. Well, that's the idea. They have entered into a marriage that they do not have a right to be in. They've taken someone as wife or someone as husband that actually belongs to someone else. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this in verse 11. So he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So the marrying of someone that you do not have a right to be married to is, according to the Lord, adultery. To marry someone who has been put away. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus says this, verse 31, therefore it has been said, furthermore it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced, that is a woman who is put away, commits adultery. And again, Matthew 19 and verse 9. So to put away someone for any reason other than fornication and marry somebody else is adultery. Or to marry someone who has been put away is adultery. By the way, Matthew 19:9, what about the woman who had been put away because of fornication? Well, no one can marry her because that would be marrying someone who has been put away, thus committing adultery. To be in a marriage where one or both parties are still bound to another living spouse. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, the point of Romans chapter 7 is that the law that we're studying, the law of Moses, was fulfilled in Christ, and we are now free to be married to Christ and enter into a covenant with Him. That's the whole point of this analogy, but the analogy still is important. In Romans chapter 7 verse 1, Paul says, or do you not know do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. To be in a marriage where one or both parties are still bound to a living spouse is to be in an adulterous marriage. Adultery, according to Christ and according to Paul, extends beyond the mere sexual act. It extends to the very relationship that exists. If it is an unscriptural relationship, then it is an adulterous relationship, one that is contrary to the will of Christ. You shall not commit adultery. Now, by the way, there in Romans chapter 7, the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. I'm going to tell you that goes the same for the man. The man, if he is married to a woman, as long as she lives, unless she commits adultery and he puts her away for that cause, as long as she lives, he is bound to that woman. There is no exception to that except for the one. That's the way the Lord has revealed Himself to us. And to be married to someone else while you're still bound to someone else is to be adultery. We live in an age, in a world in which adultery is glorified, popularized, presented as normal, as fun. We live in an age where it is before us all the time. Turn on your television. I was reading an article yesterday about some of the ratings for ABC, NBC, and CBS. And the number of times that sexual content is used in reference to non-married couples outnumbers the sexual content referenced to married couples 3-1. And it is just continually in movies and soap operas. It's something that is presented as being exciting and life-altering for the better. We see it in sitcoms and talk shows and books and magazines and internet materials, the videos or articles and the music. Sex is glorified and glamorized in Hollywood. We have desperate housewives and dirty sexy money and Sex in the City. No wonder adultery is a problem in our society. Although I did read something else yesterday that I think made a really good and valid point. These things would not be popular if people didn't want it. If people didn't practice it. If enough people stood up and didn't pay for the stuff, if they stopped watching the stuff, then maybe they would not make it as often. But nevertheless, it's out there. And common in the workplace, where you socialize, your friendly circle that you run with, and the recreational organizations that we may be involved in, adultery is a very common sin today, and it does affect all of us. We need to take heed to what the Lord has said. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will hold us accountable. Adulterers are covenant breakers. Adultery is a heinous crime against God and man. And adultery destroys oneself, one's marriage, one's family, one's friendships. And when the home is destroyed, the nation will soon follow suit and be destroyed. We must do all we can to prevent adultery. I'd like to encourage you, those of you who are married, I would like to encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5 and just read it on a regular basis. Just go through and read it on a regular basis. Think about the things the wise man says there. Recognize the seriousness of it. Because I will also say this, that people can get caught up and people can get engaged in things a lot easier sometimes than we think. And sometimes it's just the situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in. We let our guard down and we allow ourselves to drift by not taking the proper precautions. We allow ourselves to drift and we find ourselves doing something that we will regret for the rest of our life. We need to do all we can to prevent it. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, "If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Whosoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already." So if your eye offends you, Jesus says, pluck it out. Now that's one of those idioms that we were talking about in Bible study this morning. But that's the idea. We need to take extreme precautions to prevent sin. Both murder and adultery are acts of violence against others. There is no such thing as sinning in a vacuum. There is no such thing about... There is no such thing as taking an innocent life or committing adultery without it hurting somebody else. No such thing. And it usually hurts a lot more people than we think. Everyone has families, friends, and associates that is hurt. Both are degrading and heinous crimes against God and man and humanity. And both are destructive to self, to relationships and nations. Both can be repented of and be forgiven. Now, that's something I want to emphasize. I want you to think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul lists all of these sins, including murder and adultery. And this is what he says, "But such were some of you." That's verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the Spirit of our God. You have been clean," he's saying. Sin can be forgiven of. When you turn from your sin turn your heart away from sin. Because when you turn your heart, your mind away from sin, the body will follow. Focus upon the Lord and be joined to Christ and be dedicated to serving Him. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, hatred, adultery, sexual immorality, or any other sin, lying, whatever it may be, turn away from it and turn to the Lord. Cleave to Him. Also, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 21, just as baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience. Conscience is very important. Have your conscience cleansed. Know that you're forgiven and right with God. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Put Him on. And serve Him with all of your heart. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel this morning, we want to. You know what you need to do? We'll help you. If you need to learn more about what you need to do, be right with God, we'll talk with you and study with you about that. If you're here this morning and there's something wrong in your life, take care of it now. Get right with God as we stand.